we want to continue to consider with you the subject of the faithfulness of God. We have said that it is indeed a very precious characteristic to find people who are faithful. Very few times do you find individuals that are faithful. The Bible says that we all go astray from the womb speaking lies. And faithfulness is something that we must cherish and must develop. Paul says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But God, my friend, is faithful. He is faithful to His promises because it is the very nature of God. We've noted already that because God is truthful, because God is all-powerful, because God is immutable, because God is eternal, He is faithful to all of His promises. And we've already noted that how that God was faithful to Abraham and the promises that He has made to Abraham, and He has fulfilled all of those promises that He has ever made unto Abraham. God is faithful then also, my friend, in the birth and death of Jesus Christ. Everything about the life of Christ was predetermined by God. It was according to God's plan and God's purpose. And so everything that was done in the life of Christ was God fulfilling His purpose and His plan and the prophecies about Christ. God was faithful in every detail. Jesus Christ died to save His people from their sins. Matthew, the first chapter, verse 21 says, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, our Lord, in establishing the Lord's Supper there with His apostles, as He gave them the cup, He said, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. My friends, Christ died to save His people from their sins. And as certain and surely as He did die, so, my friend, His blood is effectual for the salvation of all of His people. All their sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason why we believe that is because God would be faithful to Himself and to the promises that He has made concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And so He's faithful not only in the death of Christ, my friend. That brings us then to understand that God is faithful in accomplishing His purpose in the world. Everything is moving according to God's predetermined plan and purpose. My friend, I don't know what's going to happen throughout this coming year. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know, by the grace of God, I do know, based upon the authority of God's Word, who holds the future. It is God Almighty. Man does not determine his own destiny, but rather man's destiny is determined by God. And all the events of the universe are by the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And Isaiah, the 14th chapter, in verse 24, he says, that surely as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. And then he says in the 27th verse of that same chapter, in verse 26 and verse 27, I'll read to us, this is the purpose that was purposed on the whole earth, and this is the hand that stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And this is the hand that stretched out, and who shall turn it back? My friends, the future of the world is not in the hand of the United Nations. Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that a great comfort? That's something, my friend, that you can rest your head on. The future of this world is not in the hand of the United Nations. It's not dependent upon the military power of any nation under heaven, my friend. But rather, it is determined by the will of God, and He will accomplish His will because He will be faithful to Himself and to that which He has promised to do. Now then, not only then is He faithful in accomplishing the things in this world and time, but we noted also that He's faithful in the salvation of His people. Great chapter there, the 8th chapter of Romans, where God lays out His plan of salvation. And from beginning in eternity past, those whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That, my friend, is, as God says in Isaiah, Him declaring the end from the beginning. He has determined that He would have a people who would be conformed to the image of His Son. They are chosen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's all of God's free and sovereign grace, not based upon works, not based upon foreseeing goodness, not based upon anything that we have ever done, but according to God's sovereign grace, He chose His people in Christ. He foreknew them, He foreloved them, and He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And every one of those whom He did predestinate, He also will call by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of those who are called, they are also justified by the death of Jesus Christ. And every one of those that Christ died for, every one of those, my friends, will be glorified. Now, that's not because of anything that we do. It's not because of our faithfulness. Yes, I believe that God's people should live godly lives. I believe that we should strive to be faithful. But our eternal destiny, our salvation, and our eternal destiny is not based upon our works nor our goodness, my friends, but rather it is based upon God's promise and the purpose and counsel of God and His power. It is He that keeps us and not we that keep ourselves. He said so in the John the 10th chapter. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, my friend, He did not just merely give eternal life unto them, He says, and they shall never perish. Everyone that Jesus Christ has ever given eternal life to, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Well, there are those who've said, well, you can get yourself out of the hand of Christ. Well, the Lord said, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. And then if that's not sufficient, my friends, the Lord goes ahead to say, My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Well, my friends, that should be strength and comfort enough to know that we're in the hand of Jesus Christ, and that the Father and the Son, as it were, have clasped their two hands together, and they hold onto us. It's not us holding them, because God would be faithful unto the promise that He's made unto us concerning our salvation. John says in 1 John that He has promised eternal life. When did He promise that, my friend? He promised it before the foundation of the world to all of those whom He chose in Christ. Our Lord, in John the 17th chapter, is praying to the Father in heaven, and He's thanking the Father for all that He has done. And He says in John the 17th chapter, may I read to you in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth, and finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Then He says in verse 2, Thou hast given Him power, that's the word meaning authority, over all flesh. Christ has authority over all flesh, that He, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. You see, my friends, God is being faithful to the promise that He's made unto Himself, unto the Son, unto God's elect people, concerning the salvation of His people. And so our salvation is not based upon our goodness, nor our merit, nor our holding out, nor our goodness, or anything that we do, but rather God being faithful unto His eternal purpose. And so, God is faithful in our salvation. We were noting then that God was faithful to us in all of our trials. There are many trials in life as Christians, difficulties. Sometimes God's people even lose their life. They're put to death by their enemies. Sometimes we are struck down with severe illnesses and severe sicknesses. Sometimes we go through some difficult trial, maybe some financial trial, maybe some member of our family has some serious health problems, difficult problems. And we maybe wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, we have a promise God gives to us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. There is no temptation or taking you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear. I've said that this verse is a rebuttal and answer to Satan's three lies that he gives to us in the time of trial. First of all, that first lie is that this trial that you're going through, it is unique. It is like no one else has ever gone through this particular kind of trial. Oh, maybe some kind of similar trial, but you have. There's just no one else that's ever gone through this kind of trial, and so you don't know. You're walking down a strange path, and God has never been tested like you're being tested, and you don't know what the outcome. Well, that's not what the Bible says. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common. You see, my friend, there is a common trait, common trial. Whatever our trials may be, my friend, they're common unto all of God's people. They're common unto Jesus Christ. The Word of God promises and tells that He was tempted in all points, like as we are, tested like we are, yet without sin. And so whatever our trials, difficulties we may be going through, my friend, we can say that in a very similar way, Jesus Christ Himself was tested and tried in that very same way, and not only Christ, but other fellow Christians. We may not know about them, but someplace else, somewhere in the world, other saints have gone through a similar trial, and God has been faithful to deliver them. Well, there is the second lie that Satan will tell you, and which it is that, well, yes, it may be that somebody else has gone through a similar trial, but God's not going to help you. You're all alone. You're by yourself on this issue. And it's up to you. And if you don't hold out, everything's lost. You're on your own. Well, my friends, the Word of God says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. You see, my friends, that's the promise of God to all of His people. And it is not a matter of you holding out or us being faithful, but it is God being faithful unto us. And He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. You might say, well, I just don't know if I can stand it a little longer or not. My friend, we can stand it because God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. He told Israel in days past, as your days shall be, so shall your strength also be. That great Psalm 23, that's been such a great comfort to many of God's people throughout the centuries. The Lord, my shepherd is. No want shall I know. That's how it is, my friend. We will not want for anything. David says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He anointeth my head with oil. He prepareth a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. Therefore, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Psalms 139, David wrote, that if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy right hand uphold me. You see, my friend, God is faithful, who will not have us to be tempted and tested above that which we're able to bear. But here is what He will be faithful in doing. And Satan will, here's the third lie that Satan will tell you. Well, there's just no way out for this thing. I mean, you're not going to be able to be victorious in this. Well, He says that you may be able to bear it. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul talks about many of the great trials and difficulties that we as God's people may be called upon to go through. And he names some of those. And he says to us in the 8th chapter here of Romans, may I read to us. He says that in all of these trials and all these temptations that we go through, he says that who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are counted all the day long as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, now listen, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, that's a promise that God makes unto His people. And He will be faithful to those promises that we might be evil to bear it. And so the writer of Lamentations says that it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's not because of our strength, not because of our goodness, not because of our ability, but it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Psalms 103 says, "The Lord remembereth our frame, that we are but dust." He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. He knows all about us, my friend. And so the Lord is compassionate toward us. He will not fail, and He will be faithful. As a father pitieth those that are His children, so the Lord pitieth them that are His. He has compassion upon His people. And so the writer says about the faithfulness and the mercy of God, "They are new every morning, every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." We sing that song about the faithfulness of God, how great it is. They are new every morning. Oh, it may be, my friend, that you might think that you exhausted God's mercy and God's grace yesterday, but turn the page. They are new every morning. Every day begins all over anew. God will not fail. He will not change. He will be faithful unto us in all of our trials and testings. And then we'll find sometimes, my friends, that we do sin. We fall into sin. The record in the Word of God shows us that even the very best of God's people have fallen into sin. Moses, God told him to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. Abraham lied. We find that David fell into sin of immorality and even became guilty of murder. Peter denied the Lord. So it is, my friend, that we have record in the Word of God that we do fall into sin. John says, if we say we have not sinned, the truth is not in us, and we make God out to be a liar. We are indeed sinful creatures. And we're, like the songwriter says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. Our heart is cold at times, and sometimes God's keeping grace. He withholds it from us to allow us to understand that we cannot stand on our own. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall." And so we become proud and self-sufficient, and God says, "I'll just back off for a minute and let you see how much you need me." You've had little children to do that. You've reared children. "Let me do it. Me do it. I can do it. Let me do it." I remember my father teaching me to ride a bicycle. We didn't have trainer wheels back in those days, and so what your dad did, he ran along beside you and he would hold you until you get going. And I didn't like that. I'd quickly say, "I can do it, I can do it, turn loose, let me go." And you know what happened? I'd fall over in the ditch and skin my knees up. My dad'd come over and pick me back up, put me on the bicycle and say, "Here, let me help you." And we'd start all over again, and time again, he'd run along beside me and I'd say, "I can do it," and he'd let go. Finally, I did learn to ride the bicycle. You see, my friend, we oftentimes are the same way as Christians. We tell God, "I can do it. I don't need you anymore. I can go this thing through myself, by myself." And God says, "All right. You think you can do it? I'll just back off a little bit." And we fall over in the ditch and skin our knees up. And what do we have to do? We have to run to our Heavenly Father. Like the prodigal son, "I will arise and go to my Savior. Oh, in my Savior there are 10,000 charms, and He will embrace me in His arms." And we run back to our Heavenly Father, and He covers us with kisses, puts a robe on us, put a ring on our hand and shoes at our feet. And there is rejoicing in the Father's house because we've been recovered. And there is this precious promise that God gives to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious promise that is, my friend. Though we may fall into sin, though we oftentimes fail the Lord, though we find a coldness, though we find a proneness to wander and to leave the God that we love, yet, my friends, He is pleased to recover us. And when we come and brought back unto Him by the Holy Spirit of God, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sometimes He recovers us, my friends, by the means of chastening us and correcting us. David says in Psalms 119, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness have afflicted me. Well, the chastening of the Lord, my friend, is something that we ought to rejoice in. It may not be pleasant in itself, but it is God being faithful unto us to recover us from our own unfaithfulness. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Paul writes unto us, and he says, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know how it is, my friend. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord is hard, difficult. But here's what Paul says to us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's just God's love strokes. It's God's proof. It's God being faithful to us as our Heavenly Father. And He, in His faithfulness to us, will chasten us that we might be recovered from our sins, and that we might be made to flee from sin, and that we might be brought closer to our Heavenly Father. He will not abandon us and leave us. He does not forsake us, though we may have forsaken Him, but He will not forsake us. Look what God did to Moses. Look what God did to David. David confesses his sins. Yes, God chastens him and God corrects him, but God forgives him. Peter, the Lord, looked at him. God had told him, the Lord had told him, before the cock shall crow twice, you will deny me three times. And he did exactly like the Lord said he was going to do, though he was warned by it. And yet if you read there in that tender account that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And after the Lord's resurrection, he goes and tells the ladies, the women Mary, he says, Go and tell my disciples that I have risen, and tell Peter also. Peter may have thought that he'd done lost the number. He'd done lost part to the company of being one of the Lord's disciples. And the Lord says, You tell Peter also. And the Lord forgave Peter and restored him back to the place of service. And so you find Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, that great sermon. It is that apostle, the very same one that had denied the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had recovered him. The Lord had chastened him. God had been faithful unto Peter. Lord told Peter, said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. You see, my friend, Peter was unfaithful, but the Lord was faithful, and he was faithful in praying for Peter, and he was faithful to recover Peter from his sin. So likewise it is with us today, my friend. God may be most faithful unto us. He does not abandon us. He does not cast us off. The Lord has made promise, All that come unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. Not a one of them that come unto Christ are ever cast out. Oh, it may feel like, my friends, that we're living in the hog pen of the world sometimes, and we may end up there, but we're not forsaken of the Lord. Yes, indeed, the fellowship may be broken, but not the relationship. We are the Lord's children. We are His people, and He will not abandon us, though we may be in the hog pen. He will bring us to Himself. And so He did with Peter. He recovered him because he said, I prayed for you. God would be faithful to His promises. And so He's faithful not only in chastening us and recovering us, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend David said, Thy loving kindness will I... The Lord speaking to David said, Thy loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He had said that indeed David, Solomon, his children might forsake him, but he said, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. See, my friend, this matter of our eternal salvation is not based upon our goodness nor our merit. It is but God being faithful unto Himself. He has purposed to save His people from all of their sins, chosen us in Jesus Christ. And as certainly and surely as God laid upon Christ our sins, so certainly and surely, my friend, it is that every one of those that Jesus Christ died for They shall all be justified. They shall all be glorified. They are kept by the power of God. It is not within themselves, but rather we are kept by the power of God, who would indeed, my friend, be faithful unto us and to the promises that He has made unto us. And so trust not in your own faithfulness, my friend, but trust in the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of His promises, in the faithfulness of His character, in the faithfulness, my friend, of His very counsel. What He has purposed, that will He also bring to pass. And so we can take comfort in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. There may be things, my friends, in our lives that will befall us that are bad in themselves, but God's sovereignty is working, controlling, and restraining in even the bad things that befall us to accomplish His eternal purpose, to bring us to the conformity to the image of His Son, that we might indeed, my friend, be justified, that we might be sanctified, that we might be glorified. So it is, friends, that God's faithfulness is a great comfort unto His saints. There is no comfort, there is no faithfulness, I should say, no faithfulness that we can trust in men. The best of men, my friend, will fail us. We're told not to trust in the arm of flesh. We're not to trust in political parties. We should not trust in our bank accounts, our wealth. We should not trust our own health, our own abilities. But, oh, my friend, day by day, hour by hour, we can trust God to be faithful unto Himself and to us. He has sworn, and He will not repent. He has promised, and He will not change. He is faithful, and He is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And may it indeed be that God would promise, God would be pleased to cause you to trust His promises, to trust Christ. All that come unto Me, He says, I shall in no wise cast out. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God's promise. He will be faithful, my friend, to all that come unto Him by Jesus Christ.